Corinthians chapter 16. Are the kids gone out? 1 Corinthians 16. And 1 Timothy 6. 1 Corinthians 16 and then 1 Timothy 6. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 1 Corinthians 16. Okay, you can see this chapter of 1 Corinthians 16 starts with the word now. There are four chapters like that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians that starts like that. Chapter 7, 8, 12, and 16. And chapter 6 or 7 started off now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. So evidently there were four topics that these folks in Corinth was asking Paul to help explain. And chapter 16 is the fourth one. Okay, and it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay, then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Get that up. Boy, the Greek's got to say something different, that's for sure. I don't like that verse. Isn't that a problem for us Americans? It didn't say house, did it? Having food and raiment, let us therewith complain. Obviously, it's got to be complain. That's most likely has to be complain and griping or something. It says content, doesn't it? Okay, next verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, subject matter. And I pray that folks would help understand the motive of it, that we might see what the Bible would require of us. Help us to be faithful to thee, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been preaching here for a long time and have never preached on giving. Never a whole sermon on it. So, tag, you're it. Now it's this time. Okay, and it's not because the church is in need of money. We're not worried about that. I just want to show you what the Bible would say about that topic. It's going to be obviously different than the norm. But yet, I don't want to shun some truths in the Bible, and I don't want to shun or don't want to prevent you personally of having a blessing and being a part of God's work. I'm pretty private about these things. I've never been a raiser of money, never asked for money, don't like to, and still don't intend to, don't have any plans. But this is a topic that was given in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so therefore it is a Bible topic. So I'm going to go through some of those ideas, not more preaching, but more teaching, more of a philosophical idea. But obviously, if you've been in other churches or if you watch Christian television, the disgusting begging for money in modern ministries is just sickening. It's tiresome. It's annoying. It shows a lack of faith. And my tendency, my nature is that if I'm in a conference or someplace or hear somebody preaching and they put the guilt trip on trying to get money or they're trying to put the guilt trip on you to give money or me to give money, that's where my Dutch ways really set in and my wallet sticks very close to my heart, you know, down in here. And I have no intentions of giving a dime. Because if a person, the Bible says you're not to give grudgingly. So that's just my nature. You may or may not agree with that. That's just how I am. I don't think you have to put people on a guilt trip. If God's work pleases God, I dare say that God is willing to fund it. Okay, and I've been on the radio down there in Rensselaer for many years. It's a podunk little station, and have never asked anybody for money, and I have no intentions to. If you turn on the television, probably half of the broadcast is trying to keep the broadcast on the air. Begging for funds. In this day, when you see a large ministry, meaning numerically large, you have one of two things, if not both things, involved. You have large, wealthy donors, and I pretty much guarantee they've got a big debt over their head. Pretty much can guarantee that. And that's why they keep begging for money, because they see that debt over their head, and the borrower is servant to the lender, and the lender's the bank, and the bank says, you better pay up or else you're going to lose it. And so that's the problem that's facing today. So I want to give you a Bible perspective about giving. It's between you and the Lord. But first off, when you think of money, we have a perverted mindset about money in America at this time because of how we were raised, what's going on in our culture. Okay, the piece of paper that you have in your pocket that's greenish and got some ink on it, that's fake. That's just fake. What really money is time wrapped in a paper sack. If you think of it that way. Time wrapped in a paper sack. If you work at a job and you get $10 an hour, a $10 bill is actually an hour of your life. If you work $20, if you get $20 an hour, okay, a $20 bill is actually an hour of your life. It's just time wrapped in a paper sack. And when somebody asks you for money, what they're asking for is a portion of your life. That's a very important thing. I see a lazy bum on the street asking me for money. I look at him and say, you're asking me to give me my life to you? That's a very big request, what you're asking. So money is time wrapped in a paper sack. Now the paper currency that we see floating around amazingly has no intrinsic value. None whatsoever. That's what the Fed says. Numbers in a bank account mean absolutely nothing during a financial collapse. It means nothing. The valuable means of exchange, the way it used to be, and the biblical way, the valuable means of exchange is precious metals, coins of gold or silver. That's how it used to be in our culture. Now, it used to be in our culture in the 1792 and past. And in the 1800s, up until the early 1900s, if an American asked another American for a dollar, the average response would be, of what? Gold or silver? Because, see, dollar is defined as a unit of measure. Example, if you would ask somebody for a quart, would you give me a quart? The response would be, what? Milk? Water, something. A quart is a unit of measure. And a dollar, a unit of measure, is a gold or silver coin. Now today, if you ask someone for a dollar, you would whip out a piece of paper out of your pocket that has the value of Monopoly money. But amazingly, it works. You go to the store, you can get groceries and give them the debt. And they'll take the debt. Ain't that weird? If you understand monetary policy and things like that. Now, property of land or a house is the basic need of survival during a shortfall. You have a piece of property, a house, to put your stuff in. But, of course, if the communists come in, they shoot the landowners. So, get a ticket out of there. Okay, but still. Now, when money fails, people resort to bartering. That's just a normal thing. You got to survive. Now, all forms of exchange, technically, all forms of exchange is bartering. People say, well, I work this job and I get paid this money. Yeah, but that's their time. You've bartered your time for their time. That's what you've done. It's not increased. There's not increase in that exchange at all. You feel that your time is the valuable, this amount of currency or units, and they feel it's about the same, and so you both parties are pleased with the outcome. Okay, you ever go to a store and you buy a product, you say thank you, they say thank you. Now, unless it's food stamps, then one ought to say you're welcome. Okay, I was in line one time, I saw a guy give out food, you know, the person paid with food stamps, and the cash register lady says thank you. And I said, you should have said you're welcome. Okay, but when both parties say thank you, that is an honest exchange. Okay, why? Because this party valued the currency more than the product. You valued the product more than the currency. You both feel good about the exchange. You both say thank you. You're happy about it. That's a valid exchange. You go to the BMV, I don't say thank you. That's not a valid exchange. That's against my will. Okay? And so that's theft is what that is. It's fraud, it's theft. But the idea of bartering, okay, technically if you work for somebody and they give you cash, that's bartering. That's what that is. Now, what is increase? Okay, increase, there's two occupations that is the backbone of any society. You'll find this back in Genesis. This is the backbone of any society. When a nation is strong in these two occupations, that nation is a strong nation. What are the backbone? What is the most basic need, even during survival? It's farming and mining. Those are your two basic. Why? Because something is created, increase, out of those two occupations, farming or mining. When I say farming, I'm referring to either grain or ranching or hatchery, a fish hatchery, or even timber. Something is created in that occupation. Okay, mining. Mining provides the stability in the financial status. Mining, meaning gold mine, silver mining, or oil, coal. That's mining. That gives the basic sand. Okay, that gives the basic stability in a culture. When you have those two in a culture that's strong, the culture's strong. If our country used our blessing of food, we wouldn't have to worry anything about them Muslims. They'd be begging us. They'd be trading us one barrel of oil for one bushel of wheat. And if we didn't like the price, we'd say two barrels for wheat. You can't do that. Drink your oil, pal. See how it might lubricate yourself for a while. Maybe you're getting out of nutty. Okay, but those are occupations where you are increased, where wealth is created. So during the times of shortfall, that's where a person really needs to be, because that's where all life starts, right? Life is sustained in a garden. That's where it's sustained. Okay, and so any other occupation, what you're doing, like construction, you're taking a product that's been created, timber industry, and you're changing it around and you're making a nice house. But the house didn't grow up from nothing. You didn't plant a seed, you know, in a house. So those are the basic things of life. So we understand that as far as giving. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's talking about voluntarily giving of something that you have earned in life and taking that and giving it to a local body, a church, or to somebody who in need. That's what he's talking about. Voluntary. It is not a forced redistribution of wealth. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Now this is discussed in other places. Acts 11, Romans 15, and 2 Corinthians 8. Now, anybody, the head of the household, the breadwinner, whatever, husband or wife, there's a balance in providing for the needs of your family. There's a balance providing the needs for your family and giving to others. There's a balance in there. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Okay, if you got 10 bucks and somebody's asking for some money and you got a daughter or a child that needs the money, don't give it to that guy, give it to your child. Use it for your family. That's priority there. Now, here's what we do here, a rule of thumb here. Sometimes you may not know it, but there are people that are professional beggars that will call church and ask for money. Just had one show up last night in Rensselaer. Often it's the guy that sends the wife in, and that bugs me. And often they smell like they've been came out of a chimney or something. Smell like they've been smoking ciggies half the time. So my policy is: they walk in, ask for money. Sorry, don't give anything. I don't know anything to anybody I don't know. I don't give a dime of this church to somebody begging for money that I don't know them. If you know them, okay, that's different. Not of this church. I want to be a good steward of this church. Now, if I feel compelled of God to give this person I don't know, that's my call. The second thing I do is I do not give a dime to a lazy scumbag or a lazy nice person. Okay, if they're not willing to work, the Bible says neither should they eat. That is a biblical thing to do. Now, I had a guy ask me for money. Oh, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. He said, well, could you help me? I said, good job, pal. That's the Christian thing to do. Okay? And so that's basically policies I run here. So I want to give some thoughts about giving this morning. Obviously, it's between you and the Lord. These are some biblical things. First thought is Old Testament doctrine required a tithe on increase. That was a requirement. Old Testament doctrine, you'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bring forth year to year, year by year. Also Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, so a tithe was required. A tithe in the Bible is defined very easily. How do you define it? In Genesis 14, verse 20, Abraham gave a tithe to a fellow named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of God. Okay, so he gave a tithe. Now, a cross-reference of that is over in Hebrews 7, verse 4, where it talks about Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And in Hebrews, it says Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Now, he gave a tenth of the spoils. In that context, Abraham's nephew Lot was taken prisoner of war by five armies. Abraham had 318 trained militiamen, and they went out and attacked the five armies, got some of the spoils, and then a tenth of that was given to Melchizedek. Okay, that's Abraham. So that was a tithe that was required under the Old Testament covenant. It was provided to the spiritual priests of Israel for the nation of Israel. Okay, plus it was like a debt that the individual pays to God for using his earth. Now, a failure for paying the tithe under the Old Testament, if you would look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and following. A failure of paying that tithe to the Old Testament priest was considered theft. It was considered theft by God. Now, when a thief is found out under the Old Testament covenant, he was not put in jail. That's punishing the victim. What he was required to do by law is he was to pay double to the person he stole from if he still had product in hand. If he didn't have the product, he was to pay fourfold, fivefold, or seven. That was a product in hand. Okay, we had a kid that stole from the church down in Rensselaer, had some cash around, he stole it. I caught the kid, nabbed him. Okay, and then we, you know, took him in court and everything. And so I had him sign a contract for seven times the amount he stole just in case he wasn't going to follow through. He didn't follow through. But eventually, and even in court, the judge said, you want me to throw him in jail? I said, nah, I don't want him in jail. I want to, you know, we'll garnish his stuff. And so we got it that way. That's how we did that. Okay, why? Because he stole. And people say, oh, how bad it is to steal from church. Well, a guy keeps a tithe, the Lord looks at it the same way. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call thee blessed, and so forth. Now, we obviously can see that that's between God and Israel, and we can see here that when the Jews did not pay that, God said, you stole from me. And then the Lord says that you're supposed to bring it to the storehouse, the Jewish temple. And if you do, then I'm going to bless you financially as a nation. I'm going to rebuke the devourer so you won't lose your crops. Everything is going to multiply. Now, we obviously know that's applied to the nation of Israel. A lot of folks try to apply that to the born-again believer, which I don't have a problem with, to a point. Okay, but it's funny how the Baptist preachers will handle verse 10. If he's a pastor, he says storehouse tithing means it has to come to the local church. If he's an evangelist, he won't say that. Why? Because he's not going to get paid. John R. Rice used to preach as a pastor that this was storehouse tithing was biblical. When he became an evangelist, he's changed his viewpoint on that. I thought that was pretty nifty. Okay, but still, here it is, Old Testament doctrine. Okay, now the benefits of doing this was national prosperity. Second thought, under the Old Testament, offerings were encouraged to worship and honor God. Offering was a voluntary thing above the tithe. The tithe was the requirement under the Old Testament, and the offering was a voluntary thing above that. It was a way to demonstrate your love and your honor and your worship of God. Leviticus 1 through 8 talks about five different offerings. And there's something under the Old Testament called an offering of praise. Jonah offered this when he was in the belly of the whale, Jonah 2 verse 9. And it was thanking God even for bad situations. That would have been a toughie. Especially if he had claustrophobia. No, stink to high heaven. That's why I think the Lord put him out of his misery for 3 days and killed him. Because he says he went to hell. It's a whole different idea there. But that's an offering of praise. That's when you could actually thank God for some things that go wrong, that go bad. That's an offering. It's a sacrifice. Okay? And so those are offerings. Now, since in the New Testament, anybody that reads the Bible, since the standards of holiness under the Old Testament are elevated higher in the New Testament, would the standard of giving be elevated higher? I would say logically, probably, but I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. Okay, now, a couple of thoughts here. As far as this church goes, maybe you don't know the church policy of this church, the financial status of this church. Okay, offerings that come into this church, we believe that a minimum of 10% is to be given to missionaries, foreign missions. I like to give the foreign missions, not missions in America. If there's a guy trying to serve in America, I would advise get a job, pay your own way. But you see, in a foreign culture, they don't allow Americans to work in foreign cultures. It's very difficult. That's why we like to support foreign missions. So if somebody, anything that's put in the offering plate that's not designated, a minimum of 10% we send to foreign missions. I feel that's like a tithe of the church. Okay, if you personally want to give something to a missionary designated, okay, then that's added above the 10%. That's how we like to, that's how I think it's a biblical thing to do. This church also holds intrinsic value coins, silver coins, because that's real stuff. In case of shortfall, the church can still continue to go. And I would like to build a food pantry where we have that going. We did it one time, fell away from that. I'd like to do that again. Okay, and so that's as far as the church body. Okay, we also, as far as the church, we may help out some folks that are in need, but we only help folks that we know. That's just what we do. This church is not in debt, and by God's grace, never will be. Anymore after that. Okay, that's church policy. The Lord has, you know, graciously allowed this church to be fine financially, and so I've never asked for money, don't drum up for money, don't have any plans to do that. If the Lord likes what's going on, I guess he's going to take care of it. Okay, now the New Testament. Acts 20, verse 35, it says, "Blessed it is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20, verse 35. Paul said that Jesus Christ said this, but you don't find this being said at all in recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That doesn't mean he didn't say it. He said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So in the New Testament, the rule of thumb is you can't outgive God. Just can't do it. Why? Because you'll be more blessed than him. Okay, that doesn't mean that he's going to funnel the money back. Doesn't mean that. Okay, but still, that's the rule of thumb for the New Testament. Now, just think about this. Maybe you're not called to the mission field. Maybe you don't want to learn a foreign language, especially Chinese. Okay, maybe you want to do that. Maybe that's not God's call. But guess what? You can be a part of that by finding a good missionary, a Bible-believing missionary. I'm telling you, you've got to find good ones. I'm telling you, there's a difference between a missionary and a missionary. There is a difference, and you'll be surprised that there are some out there collecting money from church and not doing a cotton-picking thing over there. And I've caught some of them where they came back to the States for 2 years and still collected the money. In my opinion, that's theft. Okay, and I've caught some of those. Okay, and so, but yet you can be a part of somebody in a mission field. You can take of your money, your time, your life, and give to somebody in Malawi, in Zambia, in Australia, in the Philippines, in Vietnam. In fact, in Vietnam, if you saved your money, you can buy an entire house for a couple orphans. For how much? You say, oh, house? I bought two of them. First one I bought was $750. An entire house. You say, what kind of a house is that? One of the best in the community when you find it. Mike Roberts will help build it. They can build them there. When they first started doing this in Vietnam, they were building them for $700. Now it's about $1,800. Maybe the last time I checked was around $1,800. I think the last one I bought for an orphanage was $1,800. What kind of house? Very nice house for that community. Okay, and what Mike does, he finds some orphans where their parents have died, helps hopefully finds a grandparent in the area, and then an aunt or an uncle, and then they help guardian the child. But they built this house and get it above a flood stage. Get the house above flood stage. When the floods come in, the kids stay in the shelter. And then they support the child. I think it's $25 a month to feed a child, an orphan, in Vietnam. $25 a month. He takes the food on a monthly basis, sometimes by boat. I've been with him on these trips. Okay, and then often the communists will accompany him on these trips, but when they go to bed at night, the Baptist preacher that he has there will go back a witness to the children and to the family. And they've seen many souls get saved that way. And you see, and then you can actually be a part of that. And that's a great blessing to help out somebody like that. Okay, Mike Roberts does that. I know him. I've been there. I know his heart. I know he's a good man. He's a faithful man of God. He's been doing this for years. And so actually, you can be a part of that. You can actually, if you help out somebody poor, somebody who's desperately poor, I'm saying they're really having a tough time. I'm not talking American poverty. They've been through some difficult times. And when you help them out, God considers that as a loan. You're loaning to God. You'll find this 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And then, you know, God pays his loans back. Just think, you can take a fake currency, a worthless piece of paper, invest it in God's work, and then he gives you the real thing when you're in heaven. Man, if that ain't a good deal, I don't know what is.
Well, I don't want to wait for heaven.
Oh, okay, that's put your treasure where your heart is. Down here on earth, you don't care about the rapture of the Lord coming back. And so the New Testament rule is you cannot outgive God. You honor and worship God by the giving of your time, which is money wrapped in a paper sack, to his work. Now here's some personal benefits, okay, for you individually, for me individually. And again, you notice that I'm doing this individually, personally. I'm not going to broadcast it. I'm not going to take a picture and put it in the newspaper. I'm not going to give to the nationwide ministries, put some sad sack kid on TV and get my heartstrings tugged. You discover it doesn't go to the child. It's all locally. It's somebody I know personally. It's somebody you deal with personally. It's hand in hand. It's one-on-one. Maybe you tell them who it is. Maybe you don't. You see, it's just how the Lord would lead you. That's the best route to go, and it is very enjoyable. One of those houses I put under an assumed name. So when I went and saw this house, it said, given there by Paul Stevens, I thought, that was me. He didn't know who it was, so I put an assumed name on that. And so that was a blessing, to be able to see something like that. Okay, three personal benefits that you individually receive from this. Okay, first off, an everlasting return of your investment with a minimum of a 30-fold increase. Man, if you had an investment company, you guaranteed a minimum of 30-fold increase, I'd say you'd get pretty popular, wouldn't you not? Mark chapter 4, verse 20 is authority for that. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Just think, in American currency, you can give a piece of $1 piece of paper and guarantee to get a 30-fold increase in heaven. Maybe 60, maybe 100. See, that's quite an investment a person could do. Now, obviously, you want to be balancing these things, and you consider these folks, okay? But you find somebody that's doing the work of God, and then you can run it through the church. You don't have to. You can send it right to them personally, between you and the Lord. Second thought, if you would look in Philippians chapter 4. Some folks that knows what's going on and is concerned about the economy and shortfall, maybe are preparing, maybe have a supply of food set aside. Here's something you could also do to be prepared for those shortfalls. Philippians 4:19. It says this, "But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Promise of supplying your needs as a child of God. Is that a blanket statement for all believers? I don't know. You look at the context, you begin to wonder. You begin to wonder. Now, if you look at the context, you'll see what's going on. And verse 15 basically starts it off. And look at what it says. "Now, ye Philippians," okay, these are believers in Philippi. This church began around Acts 16. Paul was the gentleman that God used to begin this body of believers. Paul went there. Paul paid his own way and went there. And now he's writing to these people. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," you'll find that Acts 16, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now I find this interesting. One man. I get so sick of these Baptist guys. Baptist church, local Baptist church. You have to go through the church. You have to have the authority of the church. What for? Why do I have to ask you if I want to take my money, take a trip, go someplace, and start passing out gospel tracts? Why do I have to get somebody's permission to do that? You have to do it through the local church. No, I don't. I'm part of the local church. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So if two of us are gathered together, we got God's blessing. It's just somebody wants to control people. Paul, as an individual, felt moved by God, went to Philippi, started knocking on doors, started preaching on the street, got some people who came to Christ, they got together and started discipling them, and lo and behold, it became a church without the approval of the Pope. Or the Baptist Pope. I mean, that's the Lord. That's how he works. Now, what did these people do? "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." You're the only ones that gave back to me financially. Verse 16, "But even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They sent it several times. "Not because I desire a gift." That wasn't his intention. "But I desire fruit, that ye may abound to your account." Boy, ain't that a blessing? He said, "You gave to me, and I didn't desire the gift. You know, that wasn't my intention. My intention was to have fruit. But I'm certainly glad you did, because that was a blessing for you to do that." What did that turn out to be? Verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." What were those things? "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And then he says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Who? The ones who gave to him. Is that conditional there? "But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now what is that? That's giving financially back to one's spiritual father or spiritual guide. Now, make sure we get it straight. I'm not asking for it. And in fact, I don't want it. But here would be my suggestion to transfer it. buy a Bible and give it to somebody. Here we have these 2,000. We have, you know, the first edition of this reference Bible had 2,000 copies of this published. Okay, and it, amazingly, it is in several places throughout this world. And I don't know how the Lord does it, but He does it. Instead, I would suggest purchase a Bible or Bibles for someone in need. Or instead, I would like to get this and put this in a small booklet called John and Romans. And you could help, you know, fund that if you wish. Or what I like to do is I like to give a Bible to every guest speaker or missionary that we have. I don't broadcast it. Every time we have a missionary come in, I just give them a Bible. Okay, and the advantage of doing that, when you give a Bible to, say, a missionary or somebody doing the work of God, you're not only affecting one person, you're affecting everybody that they affect. It kind of goes out. When you give to a servant of the Word of God, you're affecting, you can affect hundreds and thousands, depending upon where they're located. Malawi, where they have large numbers coming to church. And in Zambia, Mike Dobbins has a bunch coming in. Or in Switzerland, where they got 10 showing up. But that's 10. You see? And so that's a person can have a part of these things. You can purchase tracts, literature, and you mail them out. Now, if you want to mail a Bible to a foreign country, I'm going to tell you it's expensive. To mail this to the UK, which I just did recently, $40. Okay, it's not like you can send it through America for $4.05, media mail. $3.83 for the calfskin, $4.05 for the lambskin, for the cowhide, I mean. Okay, but yet you can have a part in somebody's life. You can do that on your own accord, all on your lonesome. Or we're trying to get chart evangelism go, you can help fund that. Again, I'm not asking for anything. I'm just saying if you want to be a part of these things, that is your choice. Now, the amazing thing about this, I got a little over 2,000 of this first edition. We got about 200, 250 left. Probably about 200 of these have been out already. Now, just think, if we gathered all the people that had this Bible, we'd have a congregation of about 2,000 people. I could be a Christian celebrity. I don't want to be a Christian celebrity because they're dropping like flies. They get too big for their britches, and they get too egotistical, and they think the world revolves around them. God's plan is to spread it out. That's God's plan the way He wants it. Now, that's just the people that bought a Bible. What about the people that they have influenced? Man, that could be 10,000 or more. And you see, that's the thing, is just individually, you say it don't sound like much. So I've heard people say, well, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give a lot to church. No, you're not. If you don't give of your dollar, you're not going to give when you get $1 million. And you see, God is not interested in the amount. He works on percentages. Don't you think today that when the widow's mite reads that account in heaven about her giving two mites, two pennies, or whatnot in that culture? Don't you think she's, at that point, she said, boy, was that hard to give that boy? I threw it in there because I made it, threw it in there. And boy, am I glad I did that. I am so glad I did that. You see, and this is a part of giving to others, helping them out, helping get involved in God's work. You actually partner with the God of this universe in His work. Okay, the third benefit, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, real quickly. 2 Corinthians 9, great promise, probably one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. Instead of popping pills to try to endure the stress of this culture, you know, taking Prozac or whatever, I can't deal with the stress, pop a pill. Okay, there's something better than that. Okay, and that's the grace of God. How would you like to have the God of the Bible give you the grace where you can sit and listen to Obama and not get bent out of shape? Or any of these fake Republicans. Listen to these clowns. Or, you know, sitting there watching news media or recognize what's going on and say, hey, my God's in control. If I can trust my God for the salvation of my soul, what's the problem with my life? Why do we all get bent out of shape? Grace. Grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Oh man, what a blessing. All grace, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now the parentheses is an added thought. That's where I mentioned, there's where it says that if you give to the poor, God considers it a loan. But verse 8, the sentence is completed in verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Oh man, that's a blessing. Now a person may say, I don't got money to give somebody. Well, if money's time wrapped in a paper sack, how about just giving your time? Help with child evangelism. Don't teach, but help. We need that. Okay, God's work always, I mean, the laborers are few, and the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So giving of your time is the same as giving of your money. You see? Or taking some time and trying to put some books together, you know, collating stuff, things like that. Okay, and so the blessing is that the Lord says, when you do this for me, I'm going to take my grace and flood it on you. Back. So we have these great benefits in the New Testament, 30-fold minimum, promise God's going to supply our needs, and the promise that that God of this Bible is going to give a person grace. Give a person grace during all situations in life. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this idea, these thoughts. I just pray that it might be a help. I just pray that you might help people to recognize that I'm not talking about giving here specifically, and definitely not talking about giving to me. I'm talking about giving to your work in the fashion that you lead each and every one of us to do. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us recognize that we, a finite individual, can be part of an infinite God in his work. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us and guide each and every one, that when we have a desire to try to be a service, a help to you, and we ask that you'd guide us so that we might serve you in the most efficient way, that it might bring honor and glory to thee because of our love for thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.